I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis, chapter 4. Just read a couple verses and we will begin our lesson. Genesis, chapter 4. And we're going to read just verses 1 through 11. Genesis 4, 1 through 11. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel brought of the first, also brought of the first born of his flock and their fat, and of the Lord, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his brother's countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, and I'm sorry, it says his, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, lies at the and its desire is for you. You should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. This evening's lesson, I hope, fits well with our theme for this year. And of course, when we think of that theme and all the other lessons that I've tried to put together to match that and to help us learn more of it, we think, what is that theme? Well, the theme is we're members of one another. It's hanging on the door over on the left. It's up on the wall here behind me on my right. And we're members of one another. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 25, he says to us, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, love one another. Care for one another. Carry one another's burdens and always abound in the work of the Lord together. Standing strong together. And for those who neglect that command, I really feel sorrowful. And it saddens me. But, you know, all you can do is speak the truth in love, as Paul said. Speak the truth. But these are commandments, and they are things that we must obey. They're things that we must abide by. When you look at these verses that we read, the scriptures, the first part of Cain's answer, and he says, I don't know. And you know, you think about that. These are words that they aren't the words of the Lord, the words that the Lord wants to hear. They're not words that the Lord really wants to hear from us. We definitely don't want to hear the Lord say that about us. I would imagine everyone here thinks that way. You know, in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 37, if you look at that, you see that Jesus, you know, he's teaching about the wide and the narrow way. And one of those asked him, Lord, you know, there are few who are saved. And he says to them in verse 24, strive to go through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter it and will not be able. We need to strive to enter the narrow gate, but we need also to know God. We need to be able to have God in our minds, in our hearts, so that we can recognize that gate. Because the fact is, there are few that will be saved. Superficial knowledge of God just doesn't work in the life of a Christian. When we don't seek the Lord, while, you know, He may be found, that's what we want to do, Isaiah 55 and 6. If we do that, we'll find that narrow way. We'll find that difficult way. We'll find that way that leads to heaven. But if we don't seek the Lord, we won't find the way. In Matthew chapter 7, there are people who came to Jesus and they told Jesus all about their faith and how they did this and did that. And if you remember, Jesus tells them, you know, that they need to depart from Him. They're not doing the will of the Father. And Jesus talks to these believers who don't do the will of God. And He says, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. And we think about that in Cain's answer. Where, you know, where's your brother? I don't know. And then the second part of His answer, I am my brother's keeper. Or am I, rather, my brother's keeper? That's a terrible thing to say. Of course, we should know the answer. Each one of us needs to ask that question about ourselves. And the question is, you know, we would do well to dwell on that. Are we our brother's keeper? Understanding that being our brother's keeper means that we love our brethren, we care for our brethren, we bear our brethren's burdens, we share the work in the kingdom. Do we accept those God-given responsibilities? It's sad that many do not. We should be asking one another questions, you know, am I killing them or me? You might wonder, well, what do you mean by that, killing them or me? Well, the bottom line is that we have to understand there's two deaths that occur sometimes when we are not our brother's keeper, when we don't care, when we don't love our brother, care for our brother, carry our brother's burden, seek to help our brother, and all those things that we through the year we'll talk about. We might be not only killing our own soul because we're not keeping the commandments of God, but we might also be killing our brother's soul. Sorrow is a very powerful thing. And we need to be careful. The fact is, we are responsible for our brothers in many ways. And so two deaths can occur. One, with Abel's case, Abel murdered physically. His brother died. Cain murdered Abel, and Abel physically died. But then Cain murdered his own soul. There's your two deaths. He spiritually died that day. And we know from the account that we just read, and from the, as if you were to continue on, Abel, you know, that hurt Abel. His curse was to till the ground. He'd be a fugitive and a vagabond. And in verse 13, Cain said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And so it's important for each of us to always be asking that question to ourselves. Am I my brother's keeper? In this morning's lesson, we talked about things and possessions and how they really don't matter. And there's one thing that we could have talked about, but time seemed to be running long, and that is that people are part of the idea of caring for one another. They're part of the idea of having contentment. We can't claim to have contentment when our brothers are hurting and we do nothing about it. We can't claim to have contentment when brethren aren't growing and as they should and they end up leaving the church. We can't have contentment. And so it is very important always to ask, am I my brother's keeper? So when we turn to the New Testament and we investigate, you know, overwhelmingly the answer has to be yes. We could not possibly answer any other way. And so, you know, there's many passages about our responsibilities to one another. We are to love one another. That's commanded, you know, by Jesus. He taught us that. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. But when you add what he says after that, you know, a new commandment, love one another, okay, Jesus. But then he said, as I love you. What would Jesus not do for you? How much did Jesus care and love you? I think you know the answer. I don't think we need to expound on that. He said, by this, that all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. John 15 and 12, Jesus, this is my commandment that you love one another. John 15, 17, I command you that you love one another. No questions. Secondly, you know, even Paul taught that. This is my commandment that you love one another. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? But Paul said, owe no one anything except to love one another. You know, filter that out. Break that down. You owe no one anything except you owe me to love me. I owe you to love you. We owe each other. In other words, there's a debt. You go to the bank, you borrow money, you got to pay the money back. You buy a car, you owe the debt, you got to pay the debt back. You buy a house, you owe the debt, you got to pay a debt back. Jesus Christ died on the cross. We could never pay that debt, but he says to love one another. We don't want to owe, we don't want to, it's not the material things in the world that we want to have debt. Our debt should be to one another. And he says, he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. So I owe you, you owe me. And we need to abide by that. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, concerning brotherly love, I have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And you know, you think about that. How are they taught by God? Did God come down from heaven and sit in a classroom and teach them what love was? They're taught by God because God sent his only son into the world out of his love to die for every one of us sinners so that we might be saved, that we might be reconciled, that we might be reunited with him in love. So God's taught us. He taught us a very powerful lesson, object lesson. I sent my son because of my love for the world. And thirdly, as instructed by Peter, you think Peter stresses this very emphatically. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, right? Since you have purified your souls, Peter said. That's the first part of the process. Obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. So if we purified our souls through the blood of Christ and through our study and sanctification by the Word, then we should have love for the brethren and love one another fervently with a pure heart. Also, John, you know, he stressed that in so many different places. It's innumerable, I think. Therefore, the message which you heard from the beginning, he says, We should love one another. John 3, 11 and 12. This is the commandment, that you should believe in the name of His Son Jesus and love one another. In Jesus Christ, and love one another. You see there's a connection, that tie there. This is the commandment. Believe in Jesus, in His Son Jesus, and then love one another. 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who's born of God, who loves, is born of God and knows God. All these things from John, and there's many, many more. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. John, 1 John chapter 4, 11 and 12. And so, again, we think of John and the things that he teaches. You think about John chapter 3. Turn with me to John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. That's what I want. First John chapter 3. Yes. First John chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. I mean, again, break that down. With a message that you heard from the beginning, love one another. But not as Cain. We're not going to show love like Cain did. He murdered his brother out of jealousy. We can't be guilty of murdering one another spiritually for any reason. And you note in verse 12 again, Cain, who was of the wicked one, Cain murdered his brother, and Cain's works were evil, and his brother's righteous. And, you know, in verse 23, it reads, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son. There's one, Jesus Christ, two, and love one another as He gave His commandment. That's what we read earlier. He's connecting being born of God, knowing Jesus with love. We can't neglect those precepts, right? Beloved, if God loved us, we ought to also love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. 1 John chapter 4, 11 and 12. You listen to those words. And again, I want you to notice in verse 12 that word if. If we love one another, God abides in us. So, you know, the natural question, what if we don't? Can we actually claim that God is in us? Just things to think about. But, you know, if we think of that, God does not abide in us. We're not partakers in God's perfect plan. But the things that happen if we do love one another are great. One, God abides in us. He'll always be with us. And his love is perfected in us. I choose the latter. Which means that I have a part in God's eternal plan that, you know, you can become a shining light in a very dark world. Having God's love perfected within us means that people are seeing God through us. So the commandment to love one another, 2 John and 5, it goes a long way. I plead with you to do that which you have heard from the beginning, that you love one another. So how do we express such love? And there's a few passages we want to look at here as we draw towards the end. Obviously, these are things that we've talked about in a Wednesday night class, and of course there's 12 of them. We've already looked at three. Lord willing, next Sunday morning we'll look at number 4. But you look at this list, and it's simple. How do we show our responsibility? How do we show it? Receive, edify, serve, bear, forgive, submit, exhort, consider, be hospitable. That's pretty easy stuff if you really think about it. The question is just because it's easy doesn't mean we're doing it. And if we're not doing it, we're not fulfilling the commandment to love one another. Just stimulate the thinking. It helps us to re-examine these things. How are we fulfilling our obligation to one another? Question: when one becomes a brother, do we receive them? You know, I've been in a few churches. And I've been in churches where somebody's baptized and every single member stands in a line and not one member walks out the door. They all embrace that person, that new brother or sister, and they let them know how much they care and how happy they are. You know, we talk about the angels in heaven rejoicing. We'll shout that in a baptism and then we walk out the door. I've seen that happen too. But, you know, receive one another just as Christ received you or us to the glory of God. Romans 15 and 17. So when somebody becomes a member of the body of Christ, are they assimilated into the family? Do they feel like that? You know, do they remain out here on the fringe, maybe? Are we bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord, teaching them the right ways, caring for their souls? Do we edify them, or do we put stumbling blocks in front of them? You know, are we spiritual body builders and encouragers, members of the body? Or are we like a cancer, sucking away, making people weak, becoming useless? We have to decide. Do we weaken people by our example, by our words, our attitudes, or do we build people up by example and by words and by attitude? Remember what it was said of Philemon, that he refreshed the hearts of the brethren there. He refreshed their hearts, chapter 1, verse 7. Is that what people say about us? I hope so. So do we submit to them or seek to rule over them? Remember, Paul said, submit to one another in the fear of God. Do we serve them or expect to be served? You know, Paul in Galatians, to the Galatian churches in chapter 5, verse 13, he tells them, for you have been called to liberty, but don't use your liberty as an opportunity for flesh, but love and serve one, through love, serve one another. Do we demonstrate hospitality? We experienced that the other night. A few times we have. And it's a wonderful thing. But do we all participate? Or are we always at an arm's distance? When the card comes in the mail, when the letter comes in the mail, when it's announced, or when the invitation is made, is our first response, you know, something within our hearts that says, I'm not going? Or do we strive and desire to go? It really is up to us. But above all things, be fervent in love, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Do we do that? Visiting them in their need, inviting people into our homes. That's very important. I've heard that phrase that absence, what is it? Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Is that what they say? That's nonsense. The further away we are from one another, the further away we are from one another. Another thing is for us to consider when a brother or sister is overtaken in a fall. Of course, we've heard Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, how we consider one another. We stir up love to one another and good works. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, exhorting one another more so as you see. All those things we understand. And the purpose behind all that is to make us aware of our brothers and sisters, to make us have the desire to build them up, to exhort them, to encourage them. It's not just focused on the fact of the assembly, although I would never say that's not important, but why are we assembling? Do we wonder about somebody who's not here? Betty Stidham wasn't here this morning. We've got to give her a call. And others. Do we exhort them, right? Hebrews chapter 3. Something that we read about. People that have hearts of unbelief. People who are departing from the living God. Is our heart, the way in which that we do or don't treat people, is it systematically hardening their heart? And, you know, when we're not here and when we're not participating with one another, that has a tendency to harden the hearts of the people who wish to be here and wish to be together. We have a responsibility. Remember, we're all partakers of Christ, the one body, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We can't be a people who are running away from problems. Running away from people who are weak in the faith. If we truly love people, then we need to approach people. Not one person, not to every one of us. You'd be surprised how much of a difference that would make. Solomon said, two are better than one. Three are better than two. Four are better than three. Five are better than four. Six are better than five. Seven better than six. Eight, and I can just go on and on and on. You know, sometimes we wait too long. Sometimes we wait too long. So we need to be willing to bear burdens. We need to be quick to forgive. Especially when they repent. That's a part of, that's their side. You know, we forgive them if they repent. If they repent. If a brother's overtaken in a trespass, we restore such a one with gentleness, and we bear one another's burdens. We do that for one another. Quick to forgive. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another. So that's, in a nutshell, the lesson. You know, and I think that these things can be powerless or powerful. It all depends on how you receive them. And it all depends on who gets to hear and what happens when they hear. Practicing these things is just an example of the good fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, and so on. And it's just examples of that fruit. Right? And when you think of Luke chapter 8 and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and when he talks about the parable of the word of God, the seed, verse 11, he says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved." Verse 13, the ones on the rock are those when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have a no root, and in time of temptation fall. Verse 14, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on good ground, thank God for good ground, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, listen, and bear fruit with patience. When we abide in the word of God, when we keep the commandments of God, when we love one another, care for one another, be hospitable, all those things that we've been talking about for the first quarter of this year, and my Lord willing, if he wills, for the rest of this year in different manners. It does no good unless it's falling on the seed of a good heart. Because then it grows and bears fruit. In another place, Jesus said some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What is our role as we care for our brothers, as we live a life being a keeper of our brother? Now listen, we got to communicate with words, but also with action, right? What is it that James said? Show me your faith without your work. Show me your faith without your action. Show me your faith by doing nothing. And I'll show you my faith by my work, by my actions, by doing something. You see how a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Willingness to accept with an open heart and a good heart, a complete heart, goes a long way. And remember that God is the judge. God is the one sitting on his throne. So how we answer the question, am I my brother's keeper, makes a big difference. But not how we speak it, but how we live it. Fulfilling our responsibilities, lifting up our one by our... lifting the one up, the responsibility that we have for one another. And if we fail, you know, repent. Confess. Resolve. To apply this with zeal, all these one another passages. I hope this study helped. the study's in your lap now. We do, of course, want to extend the invitation of Jesus Christ. Jesus died upon the sin for, on the cross, rather, for our sins, blood shed there for the remission of sin. We can have that by being baptized into Christ and putting on Christ. We can also be pleasers of God if we would simply change anything that isn't quite right in our lives. Repent of our sins. Please God by coming to Him and changing course and living for Him in every way. The song of invitation, someday you'll stand at the bar on high, that simply means you're going to stand before God. And He'll open up your whole life before your eyes in a twinkling of an eye. Won't take long. And then the question, what will your answer be? What will your answer be? If you have need this day, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar.